Well, happy Easter.
Happy
Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You nailed that. Outstanding. Well, it's good to be together. Today, we're one service. We are a unified body sharing Easter together. Amen? Yeah. Well, there's lots going on, and it's just what an amazing day. I was down looking at the kids, and well, the kids are having such a great time. I have to tell you, ran into some kids. I had one kid came up to me and says, "When does this thing start?" And I said, "In an hour and 15 minutes." And he was getting water and goes, "Oh, jeez." Just, you know, and he was 19. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, we were talking to one of the, you know, I love getting the reports of our Sunday school, and we had, you know, they've been talking a lot about just Easter and resurrection and all that kind of cool stuff, and one of the teachers had reported that, you know, just asked the students before the lesson, so tell us what happened on Easter, you know, to hear what the kids would say, and one little girl raises her hand and said, "Well, Easter's when Jesus was born and we carve pumpkins." Teacher said, "No, not exactly." And then a little boy raised his hand and said, "Well, Easter is when God sent George Washington and we shoot off fireworks." Another little boy speaks up and says, "Easter is when Jesus rose again." The teacher's like, really quiet. "And then on the third day, the stone covering the tomb is rolled away. And by the power of God, Jesus comes out." And the teacher is going, "Amen." And then the kid adds, "And when he sees his shadow..." Oh, I'm sorry, that was an adult class. Did I say Sunday school class? No. And that's so cute. Our kids are so cute. We've been talking and looking through a series together. And as we've been learning how to live godly lives, we have been facing a lot of interesting times. I keep thinking about each week that comes by. I just received a bunch of emails about the changes in furlough. You know, a lot of it, we went from apparently 22 to 14 days, but still just the news of that and the continuing presence. I just was talking to a friend over at Fort Lewis on the base there, and we were talking about some stuff, and he was lamenting of just all the things he was hoping to do that he can't do because everything, he says, is turned upside down. We don't know what we can do, what we can't do. And he had a very important responsibility there in the hospital. And it just seems like times are really tough. We struggle with the ups and downs. And I talk to people every week who are hurting. Talk about people who occasionally we have a job loss or a job reduction. All kinds of things seem to be coming at us. And as I was looking at that, I thought, is there hope? And on Easter Sunday, I have a great word for you. There is hope. Matter of fact, the very words that Jesus spoke to us, I don't know if you realize, but Jesus, when he was on the cross, basically made seven very powerful statements. Seven statements that are just unbelievable. I suppose if you and I look at it, that was probably the worst day of all mankind. When God's only begotten Son would go to the cross and suffer horrific punishment and torture, eventually to die. But then I guess it was the best of all days because he rose. And because of the gift that he's given us, this is so big. You and I have the gift of eternal life. Now, this is not a secular idea. This is not a nice thought. This is not something to be entertained by. I was thinking about the fact that our very future is at stake when we consider what has happened. This is really a big deal. So I was looking at this and I thought, let's you and I take a look at this worst day, because I don't know if you and I could ever imagine something as powerful as what Jesus went through, and how did he handle it? And when he was on there, one of the very first things, having been nailed to the cross, in Luke 23, we see a declaration, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." I am still astounded by the concept of forgiveness. In Matthew, Jesus earlier had said in Matthew 6, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In my world, personally and professionally, I have found forgiveness being one of the most important, amazing gifts that God has for human beings. I've seen more people suffer because of unforgiveness, because of the things that can happen where literally we can get chained up with bitterness and resentment. It would be no different than a prisoner who is in shackles, being put in jail. And I have a prisoner in shackles, ready to go to jail behind me. This year, the youth pastor is wearing the chains. And this is a real prison uniform. These are real handcuffs, real chains. And when we were playing with this and looking at it, I thought, this is terribly restrictive. John Walker was teaching me how to do all this because this is what he does, and he was saying, you need to be really careful because you really can hurt someone with this kind of equipment, if you will. So I've been certified for this moment only to handle this. But there's probably 15 pounds of weight on here. And I know Mike and I were looking at this. This is very restrictive. I mean, this is something where I said, let's go run a lap. We'd be in some trouble here. A lot of people live life this way. We may not see it, but there are chains around us that bind us and restrict us because we have allowed ourselves to become trapped by bitterness, by resentment, by unforgiveness. And then we're sent to jail. Now, what is forgiveness? It's interesting because forgiveness is not forgetting. I've heard it said, and I have talked to a lot of people, well, it's just so hard for me to forget. And I said, well, of course it is. You're human. Did you think if you were going to forgive, you're going to forget everything? Matter of fact, I think forgetting would be terribly easy. I wish we could forget. There are times when I wish there was a delete button somewhere on my body that we could just wipe out the memory of whatever it was that has offended or wounded me. Matter of fact, if God could have forgotten and would have forgotten all things, if you will, I don't know that we would have needed the cross because he would have said, well, I've forgotten all the sin. But the fact is, it is in front of us. So let's not make the mistake that forgiveness is forgetting. Forgiving is not excusing behavior either. I so am appreciative of Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. Say that with me. The devil made me do it. I mean, he gave us a great excuse, right? And I've heard that a lot, right? The devil made me do it. My family of origin is the reason why I am where I am. It's where I grew up. It's the people I was hanging out with. And somehow we make some mistake that we're looking for an excuse, and that's not what forgiving's about. Here is what God gave to us and what forgiving is about. It is a miracle. It is an undeniable miracle. And those miracles happen in our marriages, in our families, all around us. There's something that's so amazing that we get a new beginning because when you forgive someone or when you have been forgiven by God, he says, I'm not excusing you for what you've done. I'm not forgetting what you have done, but I'm forgiving you for what you have done. What a gift. There have been times when people have hurt me or I've hurt them. And there's no excuse for it. Has anyone here ever done a dumb thing? Has anyone here lied? Yeah, you who didn't raise your hand. It's a good thing we're talking about forgiveness right now. And I'll go to someone and say, I'm really sorry. I can't excuse it. I did a dumb thing. And then they'll say, it's okay, I forgive you. And then we get to start all over again. That's a miracle. When my wife looks at me and I apologize to her and I say, I'm sorry, I really did a dumb thing there, didn't I? Yes, yes, you really did, Steve. Thank you. I appreciate that affirmation. And I say, well, will you forgive me? She says, of course I'll forgive you. And I know she means it. And then it's gone. What a miracle. What an amazing gift that forgiveness can bring to us. I've got good news that when the Lord was on the cross, he forgave. He didn't make excuses, if you will. There was not something he said, I'm going to forget what you've done. But he forgave what was going on. And the word tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin. What an amazing miracle that God has for us. He forgave. He shared hope. It's unbelievable, the two men on either side of him. The criminals that were, one blaspheming, just putting down Jesus while they all hung on the cross. One literally coming back and saying, if there's any hope for me to have a future when I die, would you remember me, Jesus? And the amazing hope is spoken. He said, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. I have hope for you through Jesus. I don't know about tomorrow, but he does. I know your tomorrow really can be better. I know hope comes by the power of God's love. I have lived that hope. I have experienced that hope. And everyone who's a believer ought to understand there is hope for tomorrow. You are not done yet. Just the other day, I was talking to someone who had made a choice to kill themselves. They had made the statement, and we talked. I said, do you want to kill yourself? Do you have plans for suicide? His answer was, yes. How are you going to do it? Well, I have a shotgun. I said, why? Let's talk. He said, it's simple, Steve. I have no hope. I've lost everything. I can't pull it back together. I said, but you could have Jesus. I'm giving you a very short version of a long conversation. And we came to the conclusion at the very end that maybe there might be the possibility of hope for tomorrow if he would turn his situation into the hands of God. I can report he's still alive today. Why? Because of the hope of Jesus. I am convinced that there is hope for whatever we might face, whatever can come our way. You must not forget that even on the cross, Jesus shared this amazing hope that would come. I woke up this morning with this passage, and many mornings I'm reminded of Lamentations. I remember my affliction and my watering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Has anyone ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that you just wake up and you just, I just wish this was not today? And therefore I have, but he says, yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. Can I have an amen on that?
Amen.
You can wake up tomorrow morning, and it'll be Monday, and here I have a word for you. His compassion will not fail you. I don't care what they said at work. It doesn't matter the notice that you got. It doesn't matter the report that you got from the doctor. Doesn't matter the phone call that came. I live this. You and I can do this because of the hope that we have in Jesus. Because his promise is his compassion will never fail. I have hope because of the Lord's great love. Waking up in the morning with that is amazing. He shared that with a criminal right next to him. He then declared, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looked at John and said, "Behold your mother." There's a lot of things that I suppose you could be that could be said, but he's focusing on the most important things. I'm convinced of that. And what I see in this statement is a powerful statement about relationships. Even on his death, even on the moment when he's about to give up his last breath, he brings the focus on relationships. I want you to understand something. I'm very passionate about this. Being part of God's community is really important. One of the reasons that we're here today and that we did all of this is so that we could be God's family together, unified as one group. We're here today because I wanted you to see your family. A lot of times we come to a service and we have, you know, several services on Sunday, and you miss out on really the fullness of who we are. And if you were to add all of our children and everyone who's volunteering, you realize we have over 100 people downstairs volunteering right now. We would be a number that's just a little under 1,000 people. And for me, that's 1,000 resources. That's 1,000 opportunities of relationship. Those are 1,000 possible calls I can make when I'm struggling or going through a tough time. It doesn't all have to come to your pastor, but I have 1,000 others that I can look to that I can say, "Would you pray for me?" And they're going to pray for you. "Would you walk this journey with me?" And they'll walk the journey with you. Sometimes all you have to do is pick up the phone or text a message. Jesus said, this is really important. We're part of God's family. Over and over again, he reminds us that being part of, as a believer, is not just believing, it's belonging. And we today don't do belonging very well. Might I get in your face a little bit? You need to learn to do church better. And when I say do church, I'm talking about having a relationship. You are surrounded by people who love you and care for you, and they don't even know you. But they will pray for you. They will go the extra mile for you. I can't tell you how many times I have seen and witnessed the miraculous result of what happens in a small group, what happens in a large group, what happens over and over again when we resource this amazing gift that God focuses in on and says, don't forget your son, your mom. Don't forget relationship. Even though I'm going, still maintain the importance of relationships. We live in a world where we are moving away from each other. Don't let that happen. Do not let that happen. You will be healthier. You will do better. You know, my whole life has been dedicated to relationships. Number one, Jesus. Number two, us. You know, I went to school. A lot of people ask me, you know, why did you do all that work and get that doctorate? It took me 7 years. Do you feel sorry for me? You know, I did it. I prayed about it. I did it for two basic reasons. Number one, I felt like God said do it. Here's what I've learned. When God says do it, do it. Could you write that down, please? That's heavy. No, really, some of you need to write that down. Number two, God gave me a vision of ministering to God's people if I would do that. I did this because I wanted to be a better pastor, a better minister, a better believer in ministering to what I think is one of the most important things in Christianity. relationships. I see more people saved because of relationships. I love evangelistic crusades. I love great moments. I love the passion of people walking up and down streets and handing out broadsides. I've done that. I've done all of that. But the most effective means of sharing Jesus that I have seen in all of my years comes out of relationships. One person relating to another human being. One marriage relating to another marriage. One family helping another family. And before you know it, they go, "Why are you doing this?" And you say, "Well, because I care about you." "Why?" "Well, that's what I learned from Jesus." And they go, "Really? I think I want to know that God." And so relationships are critical. Galatians tells us, share each other's troubles and problems. In this way, you obey the law or the word of Christ. And if you think you're too important to help someone in need, well, you're only fooling yourself. You can help yourself by helping others. I've talked to a lot of people who kind of come to me and say, "I'm kind of depressed, life isn't doing really great." And I'll say, "Well, here's what you ought to do." What? Help somebody. Get out of yourself. A lot of times, that is a dynamic thing that you can do that can literally change what's going on. Jesus prayed. I don't know what could be more important than him communicating the emphasis while he's on the cross about prayer. He declared, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You and I have an opportunity to speak and talk to the creator of the entire universe. What could be better than that? Can you say amen to that? I mean, we have, if I want to call you, I got to have a plan. You know, I've got Verizon, so I got to have a Verizon plan. I have to have all kinds of extra things if I want to text you. And I have to have all this electronic equipment, and I got to do all this stuff and actually know how to work it in order, but yet I can communicate with you. And it costs me, like you, you know, probably about almost $100 a month in order to communicate with you. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that with Jesus? You don't need a cell phone. But some of you act like you have to have a special cell phone because you don't talk to him enough. God's called us. Prayer is one of the greatest weapons we have. Prayer is one of the most amazing tools available. And the word says that when we cry out to God, it will not fall on deaf ears. It says in Psalms, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. Let me say that again in case you missed that. The righteous, that's you and I, hopefully, believers in Jesus, cry out and the Lord hears. And then he says, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Then it goes on, it says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I don't know about you, but that's like way exciting. I can talk to God, and he hears. And then he goes on, and he's coming to the end of when it's almost done. And he says, I thirst. He didn't have to say anything. He just could have just gotten to the next statement. But he said, I thirst. At that very moment on the cross, here's what I hear him saying. I need some help here. I thirst. Give me a drink. And they did. I hear a word here of God saying, and teaching you and I, we need to learn to ask for help. We need to learn to make a statement that says, help me, God. And learning perhaps the most important two words a human being can say, help me. I was watching on the news the other day where I think it's about a 3-year-old little girl dialed 911 and to thank them for their services. Did anyone see that?
Yeah.
Was that cute? And she got a visit from an official, and the police department came and thanked her and then arrested her. they skipped that part, but they warned her, don't do that again, right? I mean, here our world Basically, here's the message I saw on that. They rewarded her for dialing help. God is saying, ask for help. You will be rewarded for asking. God's given you an amazing resource around you. All you have to do is say, help me. I happen to know, I'm looking at all these people in front of me, and I know a lot of you, and I know a lot of you would not turn anyone down. If it was within your ability and power, I know that you would do anything possible. If someone came and said, hey, I need some help here, you would be there. Now, I want you all to hear that, because we don't utilize that resource enough. Now, we come to this amazing statement where he declares, it is finished. We come to an end. He did finish. The Lord doesn't give us more than we can handle. I know sometimes it doesn't feel that way. But the fact is, the Lord will not ever give you more than you can handle. The Lord says, in fact, I'm going to give you truth. And it says in John, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Can you say that with me? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's pretty amazing when you begin to think of what God has come to do. He has said, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. I have come to proclaim liberty to the captives. I have come to recover the sight to the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed. What he's come to do is set you free. And he has the key. And the key unlocks. And with that comes the freedom of God taking off the handcuffs, dropping the chains. And the handcuffs are gone. Can you say amen to that? You see, he's experiencing God's deliverance right now. But you want to know something? That's exactly how it feels. I've been there when someone's come out of prison, and they've been in there for years. And I met them as they came out the door. There's nothing more liberating at that moment. But I've also learned something else. There's nothing sometimes more scary. Because you come out that door on the one hand, and you hear the door close behind you, and you go, okay, I'm out of that prison. Now I've got to live life. And that's why we have the promise of what God has given us, is that he will help us. He will hear us. He provides hope for us. And he brings us deliverance to set every one of us free because of the amazing gift of forgiveness. These chains do not have to hold you, and yet I see people struggling so much with letting go, and I think somehow they get used to the weight of this. Because some of you are still walking around with a chain. And the Lord says, loose that. Matter of fact, it's already unlocked. All you got to do is drop it. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. His final statement, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands, I surrender, I submit, I give up, and commit my spirit. He committed. Some of you need to listen very carefully. I love you, We are here because of the amazing presence of God's love. And some of you have been here and there involved with Christian things for a long time. It's time for you to really commit. It's time for you to finally get right with God. You see, there is a way to fill up the hole from the woundedness and the damage that has been done to you. God can fill the hole in your heart. God can repair your brokenness. God can transform you. God can renew you. God can do some absolutely miraculous things, but it's not going to happen until you remember that you need to commit yourself into the hands of God. Remember, Jesus did all of this. We talked last week, if you weren't here, about the fifth cup. You remember that fifth cup that Jesus, while in the garden next to the Gethsemane, he took that cup, and Jeremiah reminds us that he took that wine cup of fury from my hand and caused all the nations to whom you send it to drink it. And then he took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink. And yet God had said, I make a promise to you, I will take you out, I will set you free, I will redeem you, and I will take you to be my own. And he drank that cup for us. And you say, well, then what? Well, then we commit. We give up to him. And we give in. And we turn our life over into his hand. That fifth cup was such a powerful moment. Jesus took the cup for you. Now, let me be clear. I've been asked, so what do I do? Let me be very practical. Here's what I had to do. Here's what you need to do. Here's what everyone needs to do. We take all of this, and it all starts with something very... I remember in 1973, I was introduced to Jesus in 72. I received him in 1973. I was 2 years old. No. I had to admit that I was a sinner. I had to come to that place where I said the words to myself, I needed to come to that place that says, I am a sinner. I cannot blame my behavior on my family. I cannot blame my behavior on the way I was raised. I cannot blame my behavior on circumstances. I am a sinner. I am wrong. I am not right with God. And then I had to realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. For a Jewish boy growing up in a Jewish home, that's a bit of a leap. But I had to cross that bridge and come to that place where I realized this is the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. I needed to come to the fact that 2,000 plus years ago, he voluntarily went to the cross and died for me. For me. I had to get over that idea of, well, all humanity, like somehow there was this large number, but he personally died. And this was so powerful for me when I realized he went to the cross for Stephen. He went to the cross for every one of us. Now, today we forget that. We forget that he went and paid a debt that he didn't owe. He paid the price for me, and he didn't have to. But he did. Now, as I understood that, I had to come to this next step. I had to repent. I had to repent of my sin, of my failure. God says to all people, repent. What that means is you change directions. You do a U-turn, and you go the other way. In other words, I'm going to stop living this way and start living differently. Now, that may sound so easy, but you see, this becomes a bit of a battle for some of us. You're still going the wrong direction. I don't know how you do it, but you did a half U-turn. And you got to turn all the way around. And then this very important thing, I had to come to the place to believe in him and receive him. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he said, do you believe this? See, being a Christian is still about relationship. Here is how it works. He has to come and live inside of you. He's not an idea. He's not a nice thought. He is not a philosophy. He is a person who then is invited into your life and lives inside of you. And there's a moment where you say, God, I am sorry. Come and be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my friend. I still remember kneeling by my bed saying to Jesus, I said, my Messiah, I give up. I surrender. I receive you. I want you. I can't live without you. I want my life different. I'm tired of being like I have been. I want to be clean. I still remember getting up feeling like I'd just taken a shower. And things were just so different. I asked him to forgive me of my sins. And I had learned to be very specific. So it took a while. But I went through sin by sin that I knew of. I said, God, forgive me for this. Forgive me for that behavior. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for my anger. Forgive me for my unrighteousness. Forgive me for doing this, God. Because I'd learned if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And then I was told you have to do this publicly. I was pretty good till someone said you have to do it. You know, the scripture says, if you'll acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven. And then the scripture says, but if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels. A relationship with Jesus is not a private, hidden, covert operation. It is out in front. Here I am. I want the world to know I love Jesus. I want the world to know, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven. I want the world to know I love God so much more than anything else in my life. Here I am. Let everyone see that and know that at work, at church. How crazy is that? But we have to say that today. Wherever we go. I was talking to Bill, not his real name, but and we were talking about this very thing Thursday last week. Can I tell you, he received Jesus. I'm sorry, that was a really quite a moment, because he had led me to believe he was a believer for a really long time. But I got to know Bill really well. And we got to talking about stuff. And I asked him, I said, so do you really trust Jesus? He says, yes, I think, maybe. I said, no, we're talking right now. I have to ask you, do you really trust Jesus for this? He said, no. He said, the fact is, I'm not sure I really trust Jesus at all. I know I say I do, and I can when it's easy and convenient, but he says, I realize something. I'm not sure I know what it means to trust God. Let me tell you what it means to trust God.
He and I talked about living in trust, not just talking about it. And I said, here's what you need to do. You need to discipline your thoughts and your feelings to trust God. You need to come to this place that you really trust Him. You need to make a daily choice to trust Him. Every day you get up, you trust Him for all things. It's an action of your will. It's not a one-time event. And I said, you need to pray. You need to understand the Holy Spirit and receive the help to trust. And then remember and know the Word of God. Just like we've talked about, remembering and knowing will transform you. And I said, hold on to the Word of God and let it change so you can trust. And He did something that so many of us need to do right now. He invited Jesus into every area of His life. And He said the words, God, forgive me. I have not really trusted You. Here's something I learned about people. Every time you say no to this, your heart will get a little harder. Every time you make an excuse, your heart will grow a little colder. And listen to me. If you let it go on too long, your heart can get a little bit too cold and too hard. And then it's really tough. I've had a lot of people make a lot of excuses. I'm not ready. I need more time. There is no more time. Today is the day of God's salvation. Do not let this go by. The Word says, for as many have received Him, to them He gave them the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Would you listen to the chorus, Worthy is the Lamb? And as you listen to this, will you ask yourself, is today the day? Do you really trust God? Because I'm going to give you a moment to process and then invite you to trust in Jesus. Really trust in Jesus. Lord, thank You. As we prepare to let You move into our lives, every one of us, that we would come to the place knowing, Lord God, who You are. Lord, You are the Lamb of God, who died for us, who sacrificed life for us. I pray, Lord God, that You would bless, that You would speak very powerfully to some of us today, that we would not miss this amazing opportunity today to set it right, to come really clean and let loose the chains. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's allow this to be a holy moment. You're invited to receive Jesus as your Savior, to trust Him, to really trust Him. Many of us have. And thank you for praying right now. Listen, we've been praying for this moment for months, if not years. That's how much you're loved. You're invited to receive Jesus. And what I'm asking you to do right now, with our heads bowed, as a private, holy moment, just for this first call, raise your hand. As you put your hand up, you would say, I need to trust God. I need Jesus right now. And leave your hand up. Just put it up. Put it up. And don't Don't be embarrassed if you're putting it up and you think, well, I've been in church for a long time. That's okay, we know. Put your hand up. If you're sitting, you're praying, rejoicing at what God's doing right now. These are works of miracle. Miracle works right now. God doing an amazing thing. And we're praying. I don't want you talking. I want you praying. I want you just bringing ministry right now and covering by the grace of God, okay? Let's just do that. Let God use you right now. Worthy is the Lamb. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. Can we all just give thanks to the Lord right now? Would you just begin to speak thanksgiving to Jesus? Lord, thank you. We praise your holy name, Lord God. We magnify your name, Lord God. For worthy is the Lamb. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remissions of sins. I've waited that you and I could share this moment together. All of us together receiving communion. And now, 2025 new family members for the first time receiving communion. You hold in your hand matzah, a reminder of the body of Jesus. He took bread and blessed it and broke it. Then he gave it to the disciples. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body." What an amazing gift that we can be so unbelievably thankful for, and that we can receive this gift together. Together. Lord, thank you for the healing power. Thank you for the resurrection power and the amazing gift that we are remembering. Thank you for those who have given their life and put it into your hands. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing resurrection day. And so together, we receive this, your body, in your name. Let's partake together, church. And then he took the cup, again gave thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins." You have a reminder, you are forgiven. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we are forgiven. As we come to you, we understand what that means. We have learned clearly what to do. We know what you did. And so we hold this cup, remembering your last words. And together, receive this, your blood, in remembrance of you. In your name, Jesus, let's partake together. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." Lord, thank you for this amazing day together, for all that you've done, and now bring blessing, protection. You're covering over us. Lord, as we go different ways, different directions, might we bring the message of your words to those we come in contact with. Might we carry with us the story and what we have been a part of today. Thank you. Lord God, you are alive. You are risen.
Yes.
And we give you all praise and glory. Let's give the Lord one last clap offering. Let's do that. Hallelujah, Lord God. We praise your name, Lord God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Praise your name. God bless you, and we will see you next week.